Our Heavenly Father, again, we approach this and ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and help us understand what we can understand more so, not only just from a scripture standpoint, but that's all we need. That convinced, the Holy Spirit convinces us, convicts us. We know it's true, and we know we're trusting in a risen Savior. And Lord, we know that you have to believe that Christ rose from the dead, even be saved. And so now we're looking at the fact that we can present that wonderful truth, that gospel truth to this world. But Lord, have an avenue to get into discussion with someone that where they want to think and say many times that they've looked at it and studied it and they don't believe it because of this or because of that, whatever they come up with, that we would be able to say enough to listen, at least first of all, and then say enough to get their attention that we can show from a secular standpoint people who tried to prove this was not so and came up believing it was, and then go right into the scriptures at the end because it's the scriptures that are going to convince anyone anyhow. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that because of a hard mind or a rebellious heart, then there's nothing we can do at all. So we pray you'd help us, like Paul said, become all things to all people that some might be saved. That don't mean we have to practice their sin. That don't mean we do what they do, but it does mean we study to find out why the way they're thinking, and hopefully that somehow or another we can counteract that thought with those things that God says, for the Holy Spirit can do a great work to a heart that might listen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we know this by heart, but let's read it together. It said, in the end of the Sabbath, as it became, look in chapter 28 of Matthew and verse 1. And of course, all four of the Gospels gives account of this, and we're just going to read this account. And in the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, after Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and set upon it. He must have been a very powerful angel, hadn't he? Now, they said that probably no man by himself could roll that stone up or back. It took more than one. But this angel came, probably he just took his hand and moved it aside. He was probably, it had been an amazing thing to see that. And then said he gives us his countenance. And then you notice what he did. He rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. Wonder what, that's a sign of victory to me when I see somebody do something and then sat down. Boy, and said they accomplished something. And then his countenance was like lightning, his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I can understand that. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Now, I want you to notice that verse. Because in a lot of the people that began to analyze and look at this to refute and rebuke of the resurrection, this is one of the factors that gave them to believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, because it was the women who saw him first. Now, that's amazing. Why would I say that? You see if we get to that tonight. Because in that, you got to know, in that society, among those people, women were not first. Women were low. The men put them the lowest level. Women did not have the authority of anything. And the fact that the woman was here, most people wouldn't accepted anyhow from a woman. So that gave them clout to say, hey, it didn't happen. But for him to, for the Lord God to show it to a woman first is a tribute to the fact of how he does things to prove that things happen. And when we get there, you see what I'm talking about. And he said, again, and the angel answered unto the women, fear ye not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord laid. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, where there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And that is another blessed portion of Scripture. When you're studying from the angle we are, because the angel said, go to Galilee, and notice what he said, there shall ye see him. In other words, they knew he died. They knew he was buried. They knew where his body was. But now on that third day, it's gone. And now the angel has told them, hey, you go to Galilee, and there you're going to see the Lord. He's going to appear to you, and so forth. And then he said, go quickly and say unto his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you to Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you so. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, as I read with fear and great joy, how can you have that? How can you have fear and joy at the same time? But that's what they had. I don't know if we can explain it. But somehow or another, the fear of the fact they didn't know what was going on, what they saw was supernatural, and that brought not understanding that brought a fear, but the joy was that Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, here they are, what's going on, and afraid, and see supernatural, something happen, bewildered, and can't explain it, but the fact they get news that Christ is raised from the dead. So you can have times there's fear. Hey, you can understand that. Let's suppose you're at home, the phone rings, and you tell about somebody's been in an accident in your family, bad off at the hospital, you expect them to die. All of a sudden, what happened? You got fear, and boy, your heart is rushed with all kinds of feelings, and your tears probably form your eye. And just suppose that when you get in the car and start to go with all that fear that's there and that bewilderment's there, suddenly you get another phone call back while you're in the car and say, just a minute, I want you to know everything's all right. And the person is not even, he's sitting up in the bed, so forth. Joy come, I guarantee you. Joy that will not come any other way. Well, that's kind of the way this was at this particular time. So now we want to look at and ask the fact that, is there any conspiracy here? We know one thing for sure. The tomb was empty. When you start off the fact that we proof of fact, it's for sure Jesus was here, Jesus did die, and Jesus was buried. And then they come on that third day, and the tomb is empty. And we know for a fact, the scripture, we know why it's empty, but if we didn't know nothing else, we know the tomb was empty. And so that's where these people have to start with. They're going to analyze to prove or disprove this if you don't have the scriptures. What happened if the tomb is empty? It's easy to see the tomb's empty, but it don't explain why it's empty. Come on, I'm just hot in here now, but wave your arm at me once in a while. That would get some wind going in here or something. So this blesses my heart because God can give us understanding. When we have this in our heart that we're settled, God can give us understanding from a secular standpoint if you look long enough to prove that even there he keeps the record straight. And a person who's honest before God begins to study these facts, and you'll find what happens then that they really come out believing. And we'll see that in some things here. Now, I want to give you the matter of the empty tomb was there, and we see that in Matthew. And we know today there's much discussion about the resurrection. What happened? If someone says, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, don't make any difference. We know the fact the bodies weren't there. Well, I do believe something happened, but it wasn't a resurrection in the name of the Savior. So let's look at eight things to look at other than the scriptures that where people had analyzed down through the years trying to prove the resurrection. Not so, but when they honestly approach the facts, even without the scriptures, they come up believing there's no alternative. So let's look at some of the facts. You know, according to studying a serious historian, no historian really doubts Jesus was dead. And that when he was taken down from the cross, they know for a fact in Roman's day, they were sure that he was dead, even to the place that they would have broke his legs if he were not to make sure he was dead. And then because he already was dead in their eyes, they threw a spear in his side, and we took that last week, to make sure that he was dead. So many have questioned how Jesus' body disappeared from the tomb because most people who analyzed that situation so that he was really dead. And so one English journalist, his name was Dr. Frank Morrison, he thought that the resurrection was a myth and it was a hoax, and he began to research to write a book to refute the resurrection. And he started out, and the first thing he looked at, he started out by attempting to solve the case of the empty tomb. The tomb belonged to a member of the Sanhedrin court. We know that's Joseph Arimathea. So he started there. Joseph Arimathea was a high-ranking member of the Sanhedrin court. Now, this was something big in that day. To be a member of the Sanhedrin court, it was like being a rock star today. I mean, everybody knew him. Everybody respected him. And everybody knew about him because he's in a leadership position. So he started out trying to find all he could find out about Joseph Arimathea. And so in Israel's time, to be in the council, you would looked at a tremendous individual. So the Jewish leaders would have exposed the story as a fraud in trying to attempt to disprove the resurrection, because this man who gave him his tomb to be buried in. And though they couldn't know that he rose from the dead, he started there to start with because he proved the fact through this historian, this Sanhedrin member of the court, proved the fact that he was dead. So he was in that tomb. And so what this scholar did, he went back and he tried to start the fact that Christ was in that tomb. And since it I just wonder why that all of a sudden Joseph of Arimathea was there and he had a tomb ready. By the way, it's probably his own tomb. And he hadn't even used it yet. And it didn't have to be there. Everything God just, oh boy, and wants to see how he works it out and see what happens at the time. And so here, Joseph's tomb would have been a well-known location because of this man. It would also have been easily identifiable. So any thoughts of Jesus being lost at a gravesite in the yard had to be dismissed because they knew. Those authorities saw them take his body down. He had been declared by Pilate by sending someone to declare he was dead. And they threw a spear in his side, proving that he was dead. His blood and water came out and told the reason why that happened. And then they took his body down. A man of the Sanhedrin court put him in his tomb in a location where everybody would know because this man's a high-ranking position about him. So now he is buried. Amen? You say, preacher, it's taking a lot of time. No, sometimes it takes a little time for us to understand the gradual of this thing and how big it is and how important it is to get the things from another angle to prove what God said is true. And that's when God said, let God be true and every man a liar. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing he's done in this book can't be backed up from a scripture standpoint, not only from a scripture standpoint, but from a secular standpoint if you analyze it the right way with the facts. God's a facts-given person. And so he goes on. And so the second thing Morrison said, he wondered why Jesus would have allowed the empty tomb to be amiss if they had done anything to empty it. If those enemies had said, this is a myth, this is a lie, it's not true, it's a myth, if they had the body, they'd have shown it. So he reasoned the fact is that they'd cut them out to start with. They were not the ones who moved the body and trying to claim something because that would fall right into the section that he was raised from the dead. If the Jews and the people around there did not get the body, the disciples did not get the body, and it's gone, then if they got the body, they'd have to show it to prove there's no resurrection. So that's another angle that he came to at this time. So they to discover Jesus' body would have instantly killed the entire plot. But they couldn't find his body. Why? And you didn't look for it on the earth. Because he went on the earth unless he was willing to appear someone to see him. In fact, he went to heaven pretty quick after that and put some blood where it needed to be. Amen. And therefore, he was in the resurrected body our bodies would be fashioned like his. Then the third thing was, he said, what is known historically of Jesus' enemies is that they accused Jesus' disciples of stealing the body. Now, is this a conspiracy? Is this a conspiracy from the Roman government? No. For them to take the body, all they had to do is show it to prove the resurrection was there. But since they didn't take the body, the next thing they did was try to take the disciples took the body. Now, we see that, if you will, in chapter 28. Look with me down about where we're at, and we'll see in verse 12. It said, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large monies unto the soldiers. Well, let's go back to verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And this song rolled back, the angel and so forth. And it said, and they said, and say ye, in verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. And then you say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the government, which would be Pilate's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they, that is the soldiers, took the money and did as they were taught. And this was the saying is common reported among the Jews until this day, the day of this writing. So now we know that government or soldiers didn't take the body. If they had, they'd have produced it. And we also know now, since they did not, the government official said, we need to pay these soldiers that was at that tomb some money. And when they talk about the body being taken, which was foolish to start with for them to say that, because these little Jewish shepherds who are apostles of Jesus Christ certainly have no power over the Roman government and their guards. They could have been 6 to 12 guards around that tomb. But then they said, if you just tell them, the disciples came one night and stole it, and we'll give you money to do that. And so he analyzed this too at the time. And so his enemies, the historical Jesus' enemies, is that they accused Jesus' disciples of stealing the body. And accusations clearly predicated on the belief that the tomb was empty. Since it is empty, and since the government, though they didn't do it, then the disciples had to do it. But they didn't do it. Well, you say they didn't, we'll pay you some money. Okay? Now, I like this. The fourth thing I want you to notice, a fellow by the name of Dr. Paul L. Mayer. He's a professor of ancient history at West Michigan University. And he states this, if all the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable to conclude that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on the morning of the first day of that week. Now, he said, it's a fact based on the way they acted and based on what he can see historically the disciples acted and the way the other people acted, what he could find, that tomb was empty. That tomb was filled with a body taken off a cross, and it was empty. Now, the interesting thing that being emptied, he said, and there's no shred of evidence has yet been ever discovered that would disprove the statement that the tomb was empty. So there's going to have to be something. Either the Roman soldier, even the government did take the body and claim it a myth. If they had, they had shown it because they wouldn't want to believe it. Or the disciples did have the power to get it. Or some other thing, which was a conspiracy of somehow another, or Jesus did rise from the dead. So when you get to facts, you got these three or four things. And the first three, if you look at it, the Romans, the disciples, anyone else who may have had anything to do, the only thing left would be the resurrection and the process of elimination. And so he said this would disprove the fact. Now, the fifth thing, the Jewish leaders were stunned. He found that they were stunned when they came that morning, and the body was gone. The stone was rolled back. And even though the women saw the angel and said, run, tell the apostles, they ran and found it. They were stunned. Always when I read that, wonder why in the world, because Christ had been telling that for 3.5 years, and the last few months and few weeks and the few hours, he had said it a lot. And yet, they did not have one iota about his resurrection. After all of that, it did not register to them until later. And because that's what we're blessed, folks, listen to me. We're blessed to have the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. If you don't believe this, it's the truth if I've ever said it. We will never understand this if the Holy Spirit had inspired this book like it is now, and he never came into our heart to understand it or influenced us to understand it, we will never understand what God's doing. It's to be, it's so easy to believe a lie because it's so real and so fantastic, we think nothing can happen just like that. And Satan fights a lot of things like that when it comes to truth. He fights truth. And so, thank God Almighty, he gives it. That's what I say. One of the blessed things of the Holy of being saved is this, that he gives us the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And then when I go back and read John 14, John 16, and see what Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit's going to do, that helps me see then why he gave it to us so we wouldn't be tossed to and fro, as Paul said, whatever wind and doctrine. So we'd have a concrete thing in the scriptures to go to and ask God to help us grow in grace and knowledge and understand these wonderful truths. So the Jewish leaders were stunned. They accused the disciples of stealing Jesus' body, again, as I just read in verse 13. But the Romans had assigned a 24-hour watch of that tomb with a band of soldiers. Anywhere from 4 to 6 to 16. Now, Josh McDowell said this, and he said that these were not ordinary soldiers. Now, get this. They didn't just say, hey, I want you and you and you. They said, these are the ones that go there. These are special men, and they had their lives in the balance if that body, if something happens to it. And they have the record of that. When that guard, number of historical sources, go back and describe what happened, many of them found themselves in trouble. They had this challenge that when the guard unit failed its duty, here's what happened. If they fell asleep, or if they left their position, or if they failed in any way, there are numerous historical sources that go back and describe what happens, and many of them are stripped of their own clothes, and they are burned alive with the very clothes that they had on. Because something happened which in turn changed the government. Now, That's an amazing thing. The Roman guard unit was committed to discipline, and they failed fear failure. In other words, the Roman guard was given a direct challenge that when they were put there, you will guard this tomb with your life. If you do not, you will die. They didn't like our prisons today. We got to understand, it was so strict that you study it any way from a secular standpoint and you have no answer until God reveals from his standpoint the only thing that really happened, that could have happened, was the resurrection. Amen. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way those meek little apostles who were so afraid that when Christ hung on the cross, they fled, except John. The first day of the resurrection, they were in a room and locked up, scared to death. There's no way in the world they were going to get together and go try to take that body out of the tomb. First of all, they probably couldn't even roll the stone away. Secondly, they had no power against those soldiers. Therefore, they wouldn't have tried to steal the body. And then again, if they even had tried to steal the body or had stole the body, do you think that they gave their life for a person that they said that died and rose again who didn't rise again? You think one of those apostles or those 11 men, and of course the Apostle Paul was also later, he saw the Lord and his position there, we'll see before we finish this, but do you think any of those men say got together and they said, let's go there and if they're asleep or something, we'll get that body and get it out, and we'll say he rose from the dead. And every one of them died except John, for a man who they said rose from the dead, who didn't rise from the dead. It don't make sense. No, sir. They wouldn't even try to get the body. They were concerned. They really thought the Roman government did something with the body, more than likely. And so if it would have been impossible for anyone to have slipped by the Roman guards to move this 2-ton stone, yet the stone was moved away and the body of Jesus was missing. And I thought about it earlier, just wanted to study and late this afternoon. So if the soldiers would not take the body of Jesus, because it would show up that if he rose from the dead, they shouldn't have to show it to show it's a myth and it's false. So if the soldiers will not take it, whatever reason, the body of Jesus, and the disciples could not take the body of Jesus, only one thing's left. Tell me what it is. He rose from the dead. If Jesus' body is anywhere to be found, the enemies would have quickly exposed the resurrection to show that the resurrection was a fraud. That it was false, it was wrong. Don't you think, as bad as they hated Christ to put him on the cross, that if they could have found that body, boy, it's amazing to me they didn't try to get the body and prove it was his. You know that? That's what someone had tried to do today. The only problem today, you couldn't do it. If you'd been here today, we'd have had a way to check his DNA. They didn't have it in that day. It's just wonderful as it comes together as you see this. A fellow by the name of Tom Anderson, he's the former president of the California Trail Lawyers Association. He said this, and I quote him, I love this. He said, with an event so well publicized, don't you think that it's reasonable that one historian or one eyewitness or one antagonist would record for all time that he had seen Christ's body? He said, don't you think that, I'm talking about that was dead, he's talking about he was dead. Don't you think that somebody would have seen that body if it was taken from that grave? And by the way, somebody would have told it. They couldn't tell it. He said the silence of history is deafening when it comes to the testimony against the resurrection. And that is true. I'm glad then we don't have to have that. But then when you get to this conspiracy about this, then the only thing that they say, there was somehow a robber of that grave. And when you talk about a robbery, Morrison also continued on, I got to quit. He continued investigating, and here's what he said. I love reading these things because this just helps me. This helps me to see God proves himself right, Scripture, by his Holy Spirit. And God proves himself right by those who follow the information with an open heart and want to know the truth rather than trying to disprove the truth. And that's what these men are saying they did. We were going to go into this. It's like someone you read sometimes who said, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Jesus Christ's way of life. And they challenged him. I tell you what you do. You start in the Gospel of Matthew and read through just the Gospels. Or you start in the book of Matthew and read through the New Testament. Read in an open heart. Read it with an open mind. And a lot of times people come out and say, you know what? God got me because it was true. This book is the voice of God. It's not man writing something from his own conscience. And that's when the Holy Spirit's so powerful to do what it does. And so he goes on. He said he began to examine the motives of Jesus' followers after that. He said maybe the supposed resurrection was actually a stolen body then, somehow or another. We don't know who did it, but maybe it was. If so, he said, how does one account for all the reported appearance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He said, if somebody did, we give you the doubt or give you information for your doubt. Suppose someone did steal the body. Then how in the world are you going to give an account of all these people that saw Jesus in the resurrection? And we have it documented. A lot of folks saw him resurrected before he went back to be with the Father on a permanent basis. And he went on, he said, if so, how does one account for the report of appearances of a resurrected Christ? Historian Paul Johnson, A History of the Jews, wrote this, and I quote, he said, what matter was not the circumstance of his death, but the fact that he was widely believed by a great circle of people to have risen again. They said, we saw him. We know this is true. We know that the tomb was empty. We had him to talk to us. We know it wasn't the mere absence of a body that would galvanize these people together to go and give their life for Christ. They followed Christ, especially if they had been the ones who had stolen the body. They would not have given their life for Christ because they stole the body, then they'd be dying for nothing. Boy, I tell you, it makes sense. Something extraordinary must have happened, they say. For the followers of Jesus Christ ceased mourning for him in his death. They're no longer mourning for him. Don't you know, if they had his body somewhere or another, they'd still be weeping, trying to bury it, get rid of it somewhere or another. They were not holding it somewhere or another, and they began to proclaim that they had seen Jesus Christ and preached that he was risen from the dead, and they went throughout the whole countryside converting people to the truth of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, they have no story. Without the resurrection, they have no gospel. Without the resurrection, they have no plan. But with the resurrection, there's a benefit of the resurrection. When Jesus is preaching, you get to Acts 2 and you find Peter preaches that Jesus Christ was killed. He said, by your wicked hands to the Jews, you took him, you took his life, you killed him, you buried him, and God raised him the third day. And that's who we hold up before you as the way of life. And Holy Spirit then, when it came on the day of Pentecost, takes that message to a heart to draw someone to the Lamb of God. And then once you get saved, he gives you the down payment, Paul says, in our heart, to live there with us as we go through this particular life. And so, and we see that in Matthew 28. And I want you to notice something that's really interesting. And this is what I would mention to start. And I want to mention this because I mentioned when talking about the women. And Morrison wondered why conspiracies would make women center to this plot, especially in the first century. Women had no rights, no personhood, nor status. If the plot was to succeed, he reasoned, the conspiracy would have to portray men, not women, as the first to see Jesus alive. In other words, he's saying the fact that the angel appeared to the women to give account, that most Jews would think, well, if it really was a resurrection, God wouldn't surely not show the woman first, he'd show the man. You know what God does? He always does different than what we think he ought to do. You know why he does that? Proves he's God. Isn't it amazing? He won't do what we think he ought to do or what society may set up that he should do. He does after that. And then all of a sudden, they're bewildered, don't know why. And the end result comes out, he does more the way he does it than he would have if he'd have done it the way we thought he ought to do it as human beings. So it's amazing. And then he goes on and he said that as we hear the women touched him, they spoke with him and were the first to find the empty tomb. Matthew 28, I just read that to you. And then later, according to the eyewitness account, all the disciples saw Jesus and more in separate places. 1 Corinthians 15, you read there, you find verse 5 through 8 talks about those that saw him, and 500 saw him at one time. 500 people. That's probably three times more than we got in, at least two and a half times more than we got in here. Saw him at one time. Let me ask you something, folks. If somebody, if you're here tonight, and I close this thought, and I've said that 10 times, but I'm going to close this thought. If you're here tonight, and we were sitting up here, and we were mourning somebody had died, and all of a sudden, we saw them get up, and in our midst, and talk to us, nobody's going to convince us they're not raised from the dead. Now, you go try to tell someone that, and they'll say, you hallucinated, you must have been on something, something's wrong, didn't happen. But you can't fool 500 people. You can't fool probably 100 or 200 people either. It's said that no individual in a crowd has the same hallucination. It don't work that way. We're too geared different. If you want us to have a hallucination in here, the rest of us won't see that because a hallucination that we would have would be for us. And probably if we had one, all of us would have one different. But when you see the real thing, you don't call it a hallucination. He said, we all saw that. All saw 500 of them saw it one time. Well, you know, they could say when he went to the apostles, well, you know, we saw him. Well, you should say that. You was with him 3.5 years. Maybe one at a time, like he did the apostles, maybe to the women, like he did 2 or 3 of the women. He said, well, you should. You were a good friend to him. 500 one time? No. God give us evidence. And everybody who looks from the scriptures from a secular standpoint and has an open mind to want to know the truth, comes up the fact there's too many things proves that God is right in the scriptures. By the way, God don't need that. He is right without the secular information. But I'm glad to say that there are ways that God gives us in our day when people refute and rebuke the things about God today, that he can help us look at things through history. And where they have many people who start and deny it and live, die, and deny it, there are those who are honest, gives us a secular viewpoint other than ourselves to see these truths. And they bear out the fact that he did come, he did die, he was buried, and the body was gone. There is no conspiracy. It's an actual event. It's not, did he die or didn't he die? It says, he did die. It's not, was he rose from, did he rise from the grave or did he not rise from the grave? Was there a conspiracy or were there not a conspiracy? There was no conspiracy because the fact is he rose from the grave. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious word of God. And Lord, as we looked at this and approached this in a way probably never approached it before, please help us understand it. First of all, we trust you, your word. We don't need it as Christians, Lord. It's not we're doing this to try to prove our heart. We know Christ rose from the dead. That's the reason we trust him. That's the reason the Holy Spirit brought the gospel to us. That's the reason we were baptized. That's the reason we're here tonight. Lord, hey, praise God. That's the reason we're here tonight. Because we know what you did for us the day we trust Christ as Savior. But we want to be the vessel you use in this world. And Lord, sometimes we use the scripture first. Always use the scripture. And then some reason that's not working like it should, we know it will work. But people have to hear it. Father, if we can't give the gospel to someone so they can hear it, then it doesn't do any good. Information not heard doesn't help anybody. So sometimes we have to ask you to please help us open the door to give the information. We believe we can give the gospel to someone, Lord. And Lord knows that tracks is good. But Lord, we must realize that we are the vessel to witness to that God was in Christ redeeming this world to himself. Therefore, we need words to give to someone so they listen. And if they listen, we have a chance to give them the direct word of God and then walk away and say, Lord, I'm so glad I understand the Holy Spirit must take it from here. If I just have the chance to give them the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will do what he needs to do. He won't burglarize their will. But at the same time, he'll save that soul if they'll believe the record of God, give it of his son. And that's all we can do. Help us do that until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.